When someone in your family is going through depression, it's hard to know what to say, and I said everything wrong. I'm Sam. Our family went through it, and I just kept saying, come on, let's get it together. The thing I should have been saying is, let's get you to the center, a place of hope. It's a place for you or a place for someone you love who's struggling with depression, anxiety, trauma, eating disorders. So many success stories. It's personal to me. They've actually saved the lives of people I love. If you felt like, I don't know what to do to dig out of this really dark place, and you've tried everything and you can't think of what to do next, make a phone call right now. Call the Center, a Place of Hope.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the Center, a Place of Hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.
Welcome to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. And on behalf of our hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, thanks for listening. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, visit AACCFoundation.org to donate. Your gift will ensure that this program and your station remain on the air. Now, let's join our host, Zach Clinton.
Hey, Jim, thank you so much for that warm introduction. I'm Zach Clinton here, co-host of Life, Love, Faith, and Family. And today we have a very special treat, a very special guest joining us. He's one of the most notable and influential Christian apologists of our day and age. His name is Dr. Sean McDowell. Sean, my friend, thank you so much for joining me today.
Thanks, Zach. Good to be on with you.
Brother, what a blessing it is to kind of continue our conversation from some time that we were able to spend together at our Next Gen event, which was an event really centered around youth and young adult mental health in Atlanta, Georgia. You came, you spoke. It was powerful, inspirational, so authentic, so vulnerable as to how we can really reach and meet the needs of today's generations. I believe, sir, that you're one of the most notable and influential Christian apologists of our day and age, a gifted communicator with a passion for equipping the church, and in particular, young people, to make the case for the Christian faith. You also serve as an associate professor in the Christian Apologetics Program at Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. Sean, just up front, as we begin, I want to ask the question, where does this mission to reach and to influence these young people really stem from within you?
Zach, like you, I have a father who's been a leader in the Christian world for decades. And we've seen people. Both of our dads have talked about reaching the next generation, caring for young people, and they've modeled it to us. So my dad never sat down and said, son, you should be a speaker, you should be a writer, you could be a voice to the next generation. He never said that, Zach. He just modeled it for me. And I saw him influence people's lives. I saw him sacrifice. I saw him live with a kind of passion. And all I can say is it was kind of just, I don't even know if this is a word, but it was just like I was drawn to it. It was kind of infestive, so to speak. Like it just saw, wow, that's how you live for Christ and for the kingdom. And it seemed natural to me. I debated if I wanted to coach or teach, but I never really thought I didn't want to spend my time caring about reaching the next generation.
Man, I love your heart. I love your passion for it. It's evident. It's palpable in the way that you speak. And even in the interviews that you do, I've watched so many of them. I watch your stuff. I'm grateful for the work that you contribute to the kingdom of God. But I want to ask this question because it's something my dad and I talk a lot about. It's this buzz and this concern around the fact that many are talking about with our next generation kind of drifting or walking away from our faith. Saw a concerning and alarming article at the end of 2023 where studies conducted by Barna Group and USA Today found that nearly 75% of Christian young people fall away from the faith and leave the church after high school. Sean, in your work at This Next Generation, I want to ask, what are you seeing? Like, are you kind of seeing that trend? But also, what are some of your biggest concerns moving forward?
Well, people have been talking about the concern of people leaving the faith really since Gen Xers, which is my generation. You kind of see the trends start and the nuns growing, so to speak, in the 90s. And yet it seems to have kind of really increased recently with all this talk about deconstruction and deconversion. I think at the root of it, a couple things are at the core of it. One is a worldview issue, is that if we don't raise up a generation that knows how to navigate reality and all the challenges that come from social media, the educational system, from Hollywood, whatever, Netflix, you name it, they're going to simply be conformed to the world around them, right? Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so one reason young people walk away and disengage the church and or their faith is because they just haven't learned how to navigate culture and our kind of our cultural moment as a Christian. The other one, I think, is really relational. And so we gather down all of the studies we could find at the time about kids disengaging the church and their faith. And the largest study that seems to be one of the most definitive to me came from a sociologist at USC by the name of Vern Bengston. He wrote a book with Oxford a few years ago called Faith and Families. And they studied 3,500 people over 35 years for four generations, asking what are the sociological factors that need to be at play for faith to be transmitted from one generation to the next. They said positively, grandparents are making more and more of an influence now than in the past. They said divorce rocks a kid's faith as a whole. But the number one factor of faith transmission is a, quote, warm relationship with a father. A warm relationship with a father. So I'm seeing a worldview breakdown and a relational breakdown, and they both contribute in different ways.
Wow. Let me tell you, I'm grateful that you've already brought up the relationship that you have with your dad, Josh. Many would recognize the name, one of the greatest Christian apologists to ever walk the face of the earth, right? And he's done so much in this same space. And you living in that space now, you and I can really relate because in following, in a sense, in my dad's footsteps in this mental health space of Christian faith-based mental health care, you know, I grew up with parents that were heavily involved in ministry my entire life too. But I loved what you shared at our Next Gen conference when you were vulnerable and you said, you know what, there was a season, there was a time in my life, even growing up under my dad, where I questioned my faith, where I had to wrestle with this idea of what is truth. So I would love for you to kind of just share what you went through, what that season of life was like for you, and how you found a settledness in the peace that comes in the gospel of Christ.
In the mid-90s, I'm in college, and they had this new incredible technology called the internet. And this is like pre-Google. And I'm searching around, and I find some kind of early blog where the atheist web was built, at least largely, responding to my dad's material chapter by chapter, his book Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Doctors, historians, lawyers. And this is really the first time I encountered smart people who challenged the ideas that I had learned growing up. And I remember not only thinking in my mind I could be wrong, but feeling it in my gut going, wow, what if I'm mistaken about this? What if there is no God? What if another religion is true, et cetera? And so that was quite a season for me. And I remember talking with my dad. I don't remember how much time passed, Zach. I wish I could. But sometime later, a number of months later, I was in Breckenridge, Colorado, and asked my dad if we could go out for coffee. And he goes, sure. So we sit down, and I can still picture it now. I don't know. That was 30 years later, basically. I said, Dad, I want to know what's true, but I'm just not convinced that Christianity is true, not knowing what he would say. And he looks at me, goes, son, I think that's great. And I remember thinking, like, Dad, did you literally hear anything that I just said?
Right.
And he goes, I heard you. You can't live on my convictions. You got to decide what you think is true and follow it. And Jesus is the truth. If you seek after him, I'm convinced you'll follow Jesus. And maybe one or two other things he said. He said, you know, don't reject what you've learned grown up unless you're convinced it's not true. Follow truth. And you know, your mom and I will love you no matter what. And that sounds dramatic, and it was, but it was a pivotal moment for me that was like, okay, I got to figure this out. And I'm not going to read my dad's books. You know, sometimes you just got to hear it from somebody else. You need a Mr. Miyagi or a Gandalf or, you know, whatever. I just needed to hear somebody else say it. And I wanted to read a lot of, like, academic sources, too. And over time, I mean, I really don't want to over-dramatize. But over time, I was like, okay, the resurrection happened. Jesus is God. This makes sense. And just found myself saying, I believe this. And then ultimately, wanting to work as an apologist over time as well.
I'm so grateful, you know, that your dad responded in that manner and really allowed you the opportunity to recognize that he was going to love you regardless, but ultimately he was going to continue to model that faith out for you, living it out, and then give you the opportunity to seek truth and to find truth exactly where you found it in the good news of the gospel of Christ. You know, as you mentioned that, though, it takes me back, Sean, to some of my old days growing up in the Christian school, going to Liberty University. I would sit in Bible class growing up as a kid in chapel services, and I remember people would always come and speak and talking about personalizing your faith, right? Growing up under my mom and dad, who were both heavily involved in ministry my entire life, it was almost as if people were saying, like, I was renting their faith, right? I saw what they were living. I saw what they were modeling, but I didn't understand what it meant to personalize it. What does personalizing my faith look like? What does that process look like? What is your answer to that type of question?
I think personalizing our faith is coming to the moment of recognizing for ourselves that we are sinners in need of God's grace. It was sometime after this, maybe a year or two later. I'm in college, and I remember I had just an experience that I felt like really personalized my faith. We're on retreat up the mountains and had a talk on Henry Nouwen, this Catholic, late Catholic priest who had written a book called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And the person giving the talk talked about how Henry Nouwen, as this priest, always thought he needed to have this prodigal son radical experience. And somebody says to me, goes, you're not like the prodigal son. You're like the older son. You've been doing everything right your whole life, but you're so proud, you can't even see it. And he gave this talk, and I sat there and was like, oh, my goodness. That's me, Zach. And we went out and had this just, you know, like an hour of solitude, which even before social media at that time in the 90s was like the longest time ever. And I just sat there and reflected upon, I haven't done the big sins we were told in the 80s. Don't drink and smoke and have sex and rock and roll. And I prided myself that I was better than other people. And yet in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the older son is just as lost, and the father also has to go out to him. But he's not lost in wild, sinful living. He's lost in duty and being loyal and working as if he can earn the love of the Father. Now, you can ask a question, was I saved before then or not? I have no idea. Only God knows that. I think so. We work in different times in different ways. But people with a lasting faith have some kind of experience where they personally recognize that they're a sinner and they need God's grace. People have told me it happened to them at 4. And I had different experiences certainly growing up, but that was a definitive one where I remember going, wow, this applies to me. And in that case, was in conversation with others that followed up, really moved to tears about it.
Man, it's powerful. I can relate to that, right? Where it's like, hey, I may not have that that you know, Saul to Paul testimony on the road of Damascus where something tragic happened and there was this big, in a sense, tragedy that turned into triumph in my life. But like you, I can relate to that older brother of the prodigal son and still recognizing that I am in need of God's grace. I was interviewing Lee Strobel a while back, and he has that simplistic, almost math equation, right, where he talks about believing plus receiving that grace, that love, that forgiveness of Christ equals becoming a child of God. And that's where I want to kind of transition here, that becoming aspect, the identity of who we are because of whose we are. You know this. I was going to bring this up anyways. The mental health disaster we find ourselves in, and our next generation specifically finds themselves in, things like anxiety, depression, addiction, suicidality, all of those things are on the rise. The CDC report on our girls, on our daughters, 57% of teen girls describe feeling persistently sad or hopeless, battling with depression-type symptoms. 30% of teen girls reported seriously considering attempting suicide. On top of that, add in the gender confusion and identity issues. The CDC recently noted 26% of high schoolers identify as LGBTQ+. Another national survey found that nearly 30% of Gen Z adults identify as LGBTQ+. Sean, what do you think are some of the contributing factors, not just to the mental health disaster our next gen finds himself in, but also the identity crisis our culture and society find themselves in?
Well, you know, there's a lot of factors that contribute to this. At the root of it, we'll find a lot of relational breakdown. I mean, fatherlessness is huge. I think quite obviously we've seen that social media plays a role in this with guys, but even probably more so with girls with comparison. But I think as an apologist, I can't help but draw our attention to certain ideas that have been changing and brewing in our culture that contribute to this as well. So, for example, it used to be that truth is something you discover and you find outside of yourself and you conform yourself to that reality. When you discover what truth is and live according to that truth. So if truth is like a piano, I discover what a piano is made for, use the discipline to play the piano, I sit down and play it, I'm free. There's been a shift over the past few years from objective truth to subjective truth. We hear people say things like, you know, that may be true for you, but not true for me, or live your truth. So now there's a shift that we look within to our own feelings to define who we are, and then we're only happy if other people affirm and celebrate however I feel. Well, that is not what human beings are made for. We can't function well when the weight of our identity rooted in how we feel and looking subjectively within. So that's in part why you shall know the truth. And in that particular context, Jesus is also talking about experiencing forgiveness, the truth of God, and that truth shall set us free. So whether it's suicidality, whether it's anxiety, whether it's depression, at the root of so many of these, along with relational breakdown and other issues, there's an ideological, even spiritual battle taking place about the purpose of life, the root of happiness, what it means to be human, how we find freedom. And I've actually said a lot, I think one of the biggest lies that Satan has today that this generation and others believe is that freedom is doing whatever feels good without consequences, that I'm the author of my life and I live how I feel. That is a profound confusion and lie, I think, of the devil that has a lot of consequences, including in the realm of mental health.
Oh, it's so good. When you're talking about that postmodernistic, relativistic culture and society we find ourselves in, where it's feelings or preferences over principles and truth, I mean, it's turned up. It's pretty loud. It's pretty rampant. People are always giving their subjective truth, right? How do you feel about this? So how do those types of people who are just hearing this conversation, just kind of hearing about absolute truth for the first time, where do they go to know and to discern the truth from the lies?
Well, first off, keep in mind, people can have their own beliefs, but you cannot have your own truth. You can have your own beliefs, but you cannot have your own truth. Why? Because truth is when a belief matches up with reality. That's what truth is. So if I say it's raining right now in Southern California at this time in this place, and it is, my belief is true. If it's not, my belief is false. So then the question is, how do we know that our beliefs match up with reality. Well, how we discover truth in science is different than how we discover truth in history. And that's different than how we discover truth in psychology. So we have to use the tools appropriate to a particular discipline to discover truth. Now, of course, as Christians, we believe the root of truth is God and his character as revealed within the scriptures. Paul, after he leaves Thessalonica, goes to Berea, and he goes right to the synagogue, and he starts preaching, and he was warmly received. They said, we will hear you out, but we're going to run this through the grid of scripture and make sure it lines up. And then some of them believe that Jesus is the Christ. So our grid should be scripture. We should run. Now, some things are explicitly talked about. Some things like artificial intelligence, of course, are not. Or even specifically racial reconciliation, because the idea that our identity rests in our skin color is more of a modern idea. But the Bible talks about diversity. The Bible talks about knowledge in ways that apply to these issues very significantly. And so let's run it through scripture. But one other practical thing that I would say is if somebody pulls up their, whoever they follow on YouTube or social media or their podcasts, and they only listen to people who agree with them, then chances are you're buying a narrative and you're not going to discover truth. And then you start to think the other side is stupid and idiotic and dangerous and demented and completely ruining the country. So I have political views, and I won't talk about them on your show or other areas publicly. I won't, because of my lane of what I do. But I read the New York Times almost every morning. But I also listen to, I enjoy Brett Baer on Fox News. I think he's relatively balanced. I try to get a range of voices on issues and then just try to discern what is true. There's a proverb that says the first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins. So to answer a question, let's run everything through scripture. But also when we're looking at issues, make sure we understand and consider different voices, asking ourselves, am I being affected by my emotions? Am I being affected by my tribe? Am I being affected by some experience? Or am I willing to follow the truth where it leads, even if it's uncomfortable?
Mm. Sean, where can all of our listeners and viewers go to find out more about you, to see your incredible resources, your interviews? Where can they go?
Well, SeanMcDowell.org, my website, links to like my Twitter and Instagram and YouTube channel. I have a blog, it links to books, my speaking schedule. That's kind of the hub of everything. I have a weekly email that comes out if people kind of want to stay in touch. They can sign up for that. A lot of the stuff I do is either on Instagram or on YouTube. I do two videos roughly a week where I just interview people with incredible stories. And I'm about to release one of a 13-year-old girl who survived the tsunami and said she felt God protecting her and guiding her and caring for her because he wanted her to express his love to the world amidst that tsunami. Just interviewed somebody who is a former Ku Klux Klanman transformed by God's power after trying to blow up the home of a Jewish leader thrown in solitary confinement 3 years. God transformed his heart. So I love having long-form conversations on YouTube to just equip and inspire and engage people.
Go to Sean's website, go to YouTube, check out all the incredible resources that he has to offer. I promise you will be encouraged and you will be blessed. Dr. Sean McDowell, my friend, thank you so much for your time today, and thank you for the work that God is continuing to do in and through your life and your obedience every step of the way. My friend, I appreciate you. All of us here at AACC appreciate your work. Thank you again for your time today.
Hey, Zach, I'm one of the few people who could say this, but I'll tell you, I'll take you over your dad any day.
Appreciate you, Sean. Have a great day, my friend.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
If someone in your family has depression or anxiety, it's hard to know what to do. We went through that. I'm Sam. The center is a place of hope. Lives are being healed. God is changing families.
Coming to the center, it's just life-altering. My relationship with my husband, my relationship with my family.
Struggling to keep it all together, or no one knows, or you're hiding things, or you feel like you've hit some crisis.
It's amazing to think that there could be so much change.
Man, I'm so grateful for the center. It's so helpful for me, and I'm so hopeful.
The center, a place of hope. Call today. A lot of people are surprised that insurance can help cover this.
Dive in, give yourself all to it. Watch what happens.
Call the Center, a Place of Hope, right now.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the center. A place of hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.